Good afternoon. Let me take a minute to get ready here. All right. I'm glad to be with you. It's been a couple of months, I think. I asked Devin last month to preach in my place. He graciously did. I know you hear him preach, but if you have a chance to hear him do a Bible study, you'll be truly blessed. He's really a good teacher, as well as an excellent preacher. You can pay me later for saying that. Now, so, as you know, I've been preaching from the book of Ezra this year when I've had a chance to preach here. One of the reasons I chose to teach mostly from Ezra this year, I did teach a baptismal sermon once and went back to Ezra. Why I taught it to teach, decided to teach it in the service, is that God has been impressing, had been impressing on my heart, it still is, the unmatched integrity of the scriptures, the Bible. As I studied, God continued to affirm in my heart that all 66 books, including obscure Ezra, no less, no more, are the inspired and the inerrant Word of God. And it's all that we need. And that's why I chose the title, The Bible is Sufficient. But it's all 66 books. It's not just a verse here and there. It's not Jeremiah 29:11. It's not John 3:16, Philippians 4:12. It's not, you know, those favorite verses we love. It's not all of that. All 66 books. I've never heard anybody quote from Ezra except one pastor. And he has it a verse on his wall. And he loves that verse. And it has to do with God's faithfulness. But we have to look at the entire Bible. And today I want to look with you at the sufficiency of the Bible. Why I chose this title. It's a kind of a theological kind of word we talk about in Bible school and some church conferences. I don't want to be too theological today, but I want us to think seriously that this scripture, these sacred writings, the wonderful Word of God that we sang about today, great songs, Maria, thank you so much. The wonderful Word of God, that God has graciously given us His Word. We have it in our hands. God breathed words for us. And, you know, sometimes young Christians want to hear God's voice. And I read somewhere that one of those young Christian men was hoping to hear God's voice audibly, right? He could actually hear it. And then after praying about this, he realized all he had to do was read God's word out loud, and then he could hear God's voice, because God's word is his voice to us, him speaking to us. So if you want to hear God's voice, probably you won't be in here after a while. If you hear God's voice, maybe you'll be dead, so it'll be over. So don't pray that. So let's look at today's word, scripture that we've chosen. But as for you, continue in what you've learned. Or if you want to look in your own Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, and we'll be looking at other script text as well. But as for you, continue. I'm going to start again. But as for you, Timothy, right? He's talking to Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy. Continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy infancy, you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Amen. The very word of God. You know, you can just sit there and think about that for a few minutes, and then we can go home. It's so full and so rich. As you can see, and as you know, this was written, as I just mentioned, by Paul to Timothy. Timothy was a beloved friend and disciple of Paul. Paul mentored, we like that word today, mentored Timothy. And Timothy was the son of a Jewish mother and a Gentile father. And Paul here is strongly urging Timothy to continue in what he had learned and to continue in what he had firmly believed. Don't read over these scriptures so quickly. Look at the words and think about this. These are God-breathed words. We need to consider them carefully. Paul says to Timothy, continue in what you have learned. Continue in that what you have learned. That thing you have learned. That doctrine you have learned. That teaching. Continue in that is what he's saying. Timothy, stay inside of what you have learned. This continue word emphasizes two things. One is to not get stagnant. Don't be satisfied with what you know already about the Bible. It is so vast. And some of you never heard a sermon or Bible study on Ezra before we did one this year, right? I have to admit. And so it's so wonderful. And so, Ezra has all these teachings. What have I been missing kind of thing? No matter where you go in the Bible, that's the truth. And don't get stagnant. Oh, I've learned enough. I counseled a woman in the hospital one time. She was very sick. And she said, I didn't even bring my Bible. It's enough. I've read it enough. I wanted to cry when I heard this. No. Let me give you some notes or something to read. One scripture to meditate while you're in the hospital. Don't stop learning. But learn, Timothy, within what has been given to you, in that scripture, in that teaching that you've learned, continue in that. What you have firmly believed, not what you have flippantly believed. That is the sacred or holy scripture. By the way, let me just step down for a second. Excuse me. Just want to show you something. You can't see it from where you're seated, but by the way, this, can you see right? What's that say? It's small, but it's on every Bible, so you know. What does it say? Holy Bible. Holy Bible. Almost every Bible, it's on the side too, on the back. What do you call this? The spine, on the spine of almost every Bible. Holy Bible. This is where this comes from. I just learned that recently. It comes from this text that we're studying today. Holy Bible. This, in verse 15, we see that here. But verse 14 makes us want to ask a question or two, right? Doesn't it? What is it that Timothy learned? What is it that he firmly believed? And from whom did he learn it? Well, let's start with Timothy as a baby. Verse 14, you know those who have taught you, and you know that from infancy, the sacred scripture, right? It says right there, from infancy, from when you were a tiny little baby. Who could have taught Timothy the Bible from the time he was a baby? Mommy. Mommy. We know it probably wasn't his Gentile daddy. Christian dads teach. I taught my boys, but in this case, Timothy had a Gentile dad. That leaves his mom and his momo. Do you know what a momo is? Yeah, grandma. In Louisiana, we say momo. I heard in the Midwest, Ohio and Appalachian area, it's mamma. We know that from a recent event we had in America. I can't remember exactly what it was. So turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we can see where he learned this. I thank God, whom I serve. Just a minute. I have to catch up with myself here. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience. This is Paul talking and writing to Timothy. As my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers, you, Timothy, in my prayers day and night, remembering your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Listen or read. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice and now in you. I am convinced, and now I am convinced is in you also. Little throat thingy going on here. Excuse me. Okay. So Timothy's mom, Eunice, who herself was likely taught by her mom, Lois, the grandmother. They both were responsible for teaching Timothy the word of God. And there is himself, Paul himself, who taught Timothy when Timothy was a young man. But praise God for godly mothers and godly grandmothers. I had a chance yesterday. My granddaughter got on the phone to say happy birthday to her grandma, which is my wife. And after that, the singing and all that was done, we had a chat. And my granddaughter loves mysteries, as I did, and still do on occasion, enjoy a good mystery. And she said, Papa, and she's 11, right? She's already decided, Papa, when I grow up, I'm going to be a lawyer. And I said, oh, boy, okay, we got to talk about this. And then she said, oh, what else did she say? But anyway, about a lawyer. And then we talked about, and she showed me the mystery she was reading, and I said, hey, you know, how did you decide to be a lawyer? And then she said, oh, they make a lot of money. And I said, oh, okay. And I said, you know who makes more money than a lawyer? And she said, no, who? Tell me. I said, welders. Welders are big, you know, they make tons of money in America now, quite a bit more than lawyers. And I encourage a lot of young people, including women, to go into that field. And so she got out her phone and started looking up welders. What's a welder? You know. Anyway, but I said, here's the important thing. Sophia, when you pray, say, God, this is what I want to do with my life, but I want you to lead me. I want you to guide me. I want you to teach me what to do. And she said, well, what if God doesn't want me to be a lawyer? I said, well, he'll let you know that. And I was thinking, yes, God, please tell her not to be a lawyer. Oh. But anyway, godly mothers, godly parents, godly grandparents talk to their kids about God's word and God's principles. So let's go back to chapter 3. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. But you have followed my teaching. This is Paul speaking again to Timothy. Keep that in mind. You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance, along with the persecutions and sufferings. Timothy's going through persecutions and sufferings, and you're following me along in that mess, Timothy, that came to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. So what did Paul teach Timothy from? The Holy Scriptures, the very Word of God. It wasn't from some mysterious document that had been corrupted over the years. It wasn't from a book of Greek philosophy, which, you know, books on, I've read books on Greek philosophy. Fine, but that's not what Paul is teaching from. He taught him from the Holy Scriptures. And Paul learned all of these himself from the Holy Scriptures. We know that because Paul was an Old Testament scholar. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had to know the Old Testament backwards and forwards. And he passed these Old Testament biblical truths on to Timothy. We know that. And now he's encouraging Timothy to continue in that word. Continue in the word of God. Because this is Paul's second letter to Timothy, we can assume that Timothy has matured since the first letter he received from Paul. He's grown. We assume that. But it's been a little time, and he read the first letter, and hopefully he grew. We think he did. We think he did because of the way Paul wrote to Timothy, and the content of the second letter is different, in which we are studying now. But these indicate that Timothy had suffered a lot for the gospel and had likely, without a doubt in my mind, grown in his faith. So let's continue to verse 15. I'll just read it for you. You have it with you, I hope, but let me just read it. And you know that from infancy you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. What do the sacred scriptures, brothers and sisters, give us? They give us wisdom to be saved. What else can there, what is greater than that? Last night at Miyajima, I preached about how God reveals himself to mankind. And we sang about some of those things today, about nature and the planets and the universe and God's wonders. They're wonderful. Last night we first looked at nature, and I think this is especially true in autumn when the leaves are changing, that we can see God's glory. We can see God in nature during autumn. And when I teach you next spring, I'll probably say that in springtime we can see most God mostly in springtime. I don't know. My view might change by then. But anyway, I made the point last night that nature was insufficient to teach us the true and complete story of the gospel. It's not enough. Nature cannot teach us about our sin problem. Nature cannot teach us about our fallen condition. Nature can't teach us that we need God. We can see God in his glory, but we don't know that we need him. And we need to be restored to him because sin has separated us from him. We can't know through nature that forgiveness of sin is available to us in nature alone. We learn this from God's infallible and inerrant word alone. Look at what Paul says. I'm sorry, it's not up here, but you can look at verse 15. It's the sacred scriptures that give us wisdom for salvation. It's the word of God that tells us that salvation is through Jesus Christ. It's only God's word that is sufficient to do that. No other document is. Only the Bible answers the most foundational questions of man's existence. Why am I here? Why do I feel like I feel? Where am I going? Only the Bible does this better than any ideology or religious creed or some other book that somebody's come up with. Well, okay, Pastor Kevin, I get it. The Bible is sufficient for my salvation. But what about my normal everyday life? Now let's see what Peter wrote about that. Not Paul, but Peter. Come on. Oops. There we go. This is the guy who eventually, one of Jesus' disciples, who we kind of think about as a goofball, and he was that, and so are we, and who became, you know, filled with God's Spirit, and God powerfully changed him, and he's written two letters that God inspired him to write, and here's what he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. His divine power, God's divine power, has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him. What's the knowledge of him? How do we get the knowledge of him? God's word. And the knowledge of him who called us and by his own glory and goodness. How do we get the word of God? Through his glory, through his goodness. By these things, by these, he has given us great and precious promises so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. The Bible is awash with God's instructions for believers regarding a life that pleases God. It's everywhere. Let me ask you to review the Sermon on the Mount that Pastor Chris spent a year or more teaching here. You can go online and review it. Read chapters 5 through 7 of Matthew again and again and again. Read all of Paul's letters to the churches. And read the entire book of Proverbs. It's 31 chapters. Read one a month. One a day. Not one a month. One a day. You'll be good. Those are good places to start. But it's all scripture. Some of the counseling I do, and Pastor Hiroshi does much more, is people are come to ask about their job, what they do. Where should they go? Should they change jobs? Sometimes they ask, like, should I marry this person? Or and sometimes I have a very strong opinion. And I don't hold back. But, of course, God didn't give us a human being owner's manual. Like the one hiding in our car somewhere that we never look at until we have a major problem, right? We don't look at the owner's manual in our car. So God didn't give us this big thick book that said jobs. There's a book called Job, but not jobs. Sorry, that was a bad joke. Sorry. Yeah, it's not in there. The Bible doesn't tell us how to change the oil in our car. Doesn't tell us that a LAN cable for internet connection will probably solve our online interruptions. For that, you have to ask David, and he'll tell you, Kevin, here's a cable. That is not what the sufficiency of the Bible is pointing to. It's not, you know, your do-it-yourself life owner's manual. That's not what the book is. But look at what John MacArthur says. Pastor John MacArthur says it so well. He's a great teacher. You can read it here. It's so colorful. I hope you can see it. Hard to read? Okay. Well, let me read it and you can follow along. The sufficiency of Scripture does not mean that the Scripture is all we need to live obediently. To be obedient in the sciences, we need to read science and study nature. To be obedient in economics, we need to read economics and observe the world of business. To be obedient in sports, we need to know the rules of the game. To be obedient in marriage, amen, we need to know the personality of our spouse. To be obedient as a pilot, we need to know how to fly a plane. In other words, the Bible does not tell us all we need in order to be obedient stewards of this world. The sufficiency of Scripture means that we don't need any more special revelation. We don't need any more inspired, errant words. It's all here, already here, for us. God has given it to us, complete, without error. And it's been inspired. It's been breathed out by God for you and I to learn from, to grow from. Though God's Word doesn't give us the practical, hands-on answer for every life situation, it does give us a framework to understand those situations. We look at it, we look at life's situation through the eyes of the believer, through the eyes of God's Word. We evaluate our work situation through God's Word, through prayer. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. These are well-known verses. They've been memorized by many. But it's not moving now. There it is. Kind of small. All Scripture. That's not too small. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped with every good work. Now, I want to focus on this all Scripture. And as you know, when Timothy received this letter from Paul, the New Testament had not yet been totally written. Not even, 90% or anything like that. There were some letters from Paul going around, but it hadn't been composed as one complete document yet. So when he writes to Timothy this all Scripture, what is he referring to? What do you think he's referring to? Well, let me just remind you, and some of you know, and this might be new to you, when we do what we call in Bible school interpreting the Bible, hermeneutics, it's a principle, a kind of principle we call the immediate meaning. So when the people who first read Paul's letter or heard Timothy read it to his church, what did they understand? What did the first hearers or the first readers of the text understand it to mean? And so the immediate meaning of this text at that time was the Old Testament Scriptures, right? They understood the Holy Scriptures to be the Old Testament, the entire New Old Testament. Paul was an Old Testament scholar. He was saying that's what it means. So the New Testament has not yet been written, but this letter we are reading, is part of that. But let's make it clear that the Old Testament should be included in this all Scriptures. Why do we believe that? First of all, Jesus came to earth, and Jesus said that his own teachings came from the Father, was the very word of God the Father. Jesus said that. I didn't include it because we'd have so many to look at. And also, Jesus said, I can't stay on earth forever. I'm going to go away, and I will ask the Father to send you the Spirit of truth. And what will he do? He will guide you into all truth. He will teach you. So Jesus said they would be led into all truth by the Holy Spirit. And then, excuse me. And then those disciples wrote that this had actually happened. Let's take a look. Paul writing in 1 Corinthians, Paul says of his teachings, of his own teachings, and he was able to say this, we also speak these things. Look at the next phrase. Not in words taught by human wisdom. So if it's not in human wisdom, what is it? Godly wisdom. And who taught it? By the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, he'll lead you in all truth. Paul is saying, it happened. We're not teaching human wisdom here. We're teaching godly wisdom. We're explaining spiritual things to spiritual people in 1 Corinthians 2:13. So Paul was saying that his writings were inspired just as those writers of the Old Testament were inspired. And then Peter also wrote about this when he identified Paul's writings as holy scriptures. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 up here. He speaks about these things in all his letters. There are some things to, and he's talking about Paul, there are some things hard to understand in them. The untaught and unstable will twist Paul's words to their own destruction, as they also do with what? The rest of the scriptures. So, what is Peter doing? He's saying, the rest of the scriptures, God's holy word, Paul's is right up there with them. Paul's is also scripture, the rest of the scripture. So all that we have from the writers of the Old Testament and all that we have from the New Testament writers make up all scripture that Paul is referring to here in his second letter to Timothy. Also in verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, when it says inspired, right? It's not up here now, but it was up there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, all scripture is inspired. That word inspired in some of your Bibles, God breathed, right? This word inspired is not like the inspiration that a painter gets after looking at the canvas and finally deciding what to paint. It's not like, oh, there's a mountain, I need to climb it, inspiration, Brianne. It's not that kind of inspiration. Those inspirations are good. It's different than that. This is actually God-breathed words. The Greek, the Hebrew is just a wonderful word. We can't even pronounce it. It's ruach. It's like breath. Even the word, you know, Yahweh, Y-H-W-H in Hebrew is that way. It's breath. Both words are breath, breathe, the breath of God. So Protestant churches and all those who actually believe the Bible can say, we believe that the Bible is the infallible word of God, verbally inspired by God, and without error in the original manuscripts. Let me read it one more time. We believe that the Bible is the infallible word of God, verbally inspired by God, and without error in the original manuscripts. No error. It's all there, complete. Thus, our Bible is sufficient for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. It's clear in these verses that God does in us what is pleasing to him by the work of the Holy Spirit through his all-sufficient word. That's how God works in us, through his word. And it's sufficient. Whatever God has planned for us in this life, God's will is that we are growing in holiness and Christ-likeness, right? We all want to grow in holiness and being like Jesus. The testimony of Scripture is that this growth is only possible through the work of the Holy Spirit as we continue in what we have learned and are learning in his all-sufficient word. Let me close with this quote from J.I. Packer, a great Bible scholar. Although, never mind. Let me just read this. So, it here, the pronoun is the word of God. So all its manifold contents, histories, prophecies, poems, songs, wisdom writings, sermons, statistics, letters, and whatever else should be received as from God. And that all the Bible writers teach, and all that the Bible writers teach should be revered as God's authoritative instruction. Christians should be grateful to God for the gift of his written word. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Oh. We can trust that the Holy Spirit guided the Bible writers to complete sufficient revelation. God's inspired book was not cut short, and it was not left unfinished. Brothers and sisters, the Bible is sufficient. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us a fresh awareness of your holy word. Renew our hunger for your word in all its wonder, every part of your word. Make us hungry even for the historical accounts, even for the statistical accounts. And as we open your book, before we open your book, God, we ask that you will teach us, you will guide us, you will encourage us to appreciate your holy scripture, your sacred word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.